Good evening. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 7. As we're going to carry on where we left off. And so last time we ended in verse 31 with many people believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And so now we'll pick it up in as we carry on the conversation and the situation in verse 32, and we'll go through to verse 39. And so the Bible says here in John chapter 7, starting in verse 32, it says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so this will be the third. So we've been going through this passage here. This is all one event here where he went up to the feast. He told his brethren to go up to the feast. They wanted him to go and put on a show for them to help their lack of faith, to do some sort of miracle. And we've talked about that at the opening of John 7. And so he waited, and then he went up after, and then he gets into a dialogue with the people there, with the Jews there also, and particularly the Jewish leadership. And so there's a back and forth going on here. And just to keep in the context of what we're talking about tonight, you know, because I don't want to kind of preach each section in a vacuum. This all happened at the same time. And so he declares that in verse 17, he says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself, because he had said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And then he rebukes them and says, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? Because they wanted him dead. And the Jewish leadership certainly wanted him dead. Now, there were some people there that were not privy to that. The people, it says, the people answered and said, thou hast the devil, who goeth about to kill thee? But yet we know that they had already conspired to kill him. And so there's this back and forth. The folks, the people from Jerusalem, they understood. It says in verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? So, you know, I find that interesting. But that's within a crowd, right? You know, there may be people that have knowledge. There may be people that have intent. There may be people that are sort of, you know, that know of it, but are not necessarily involved. And then there's people that are ignorant. And so I see all three people in this crowd. And so it's interesting. He's throwing it out there. You know, it is true. Sometimes the preaching isn't necessarily for everyone. And so here Jesus was putting, you know, when he says in verse 21, I have done one work and you all marvel because they were so angry. He says, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Well, he wasn't talking to the common people who wouldn't necessarily be performing that ritual. He was speaking to those that actually physically administer a ritual that Moses' law would not be broken, but they do it on the Sabbath. Which if they were to use their own ruler, when I say ruler, I mean if they would use their own measuring stick, because they had measured Jesus as worthy of death because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And yet they would perform a circumcision on the Sabbath. So he calls them out as hypocrites. It's the very nature of Matthew 7, judge not lest ye be judged. And so the end of that is not judge not at all. It is verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so throughout, and we've looked at this in the Gospels in many places, Jesus was very plain in his teaching that it was not unlawful to do good on the Sabbath. And, you know, anyone who understood the doctrine, the picture of the Sabbath would know that. You know, it's what I also find interesting about that, just as an aside, proper British law that is derived from the Bible, prohibits bad behavior. And it makes no comment on good behavior because those things are not illegal. Whereas if you look in society today, and I deal with this, I work in environment and regulatory. That's my role for a private company. And the laws are set up that you can't do good or bad. You can only do what is specifically prescribed for you to do in many scenarios. And I find that very interesting because that's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to prevent you, like, you must run this size of compressor. You must, you know, use something that gives off this much nitrous oxides. But if you build one that does half that, you can't install it because it doesn't match what's in the approval. That to me is the height of ridiculousness. Don't do good unless you come and beg permission to do good. But you see, God has already declared the things, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Galatians 5, 23, against such there is no law. There's no law against doing right. And so he rightly points out here that he has done good on the Sabbath and they're after him. They want him dead. And so people are incredulous that he's speaking so boldly to the leadership, but they themselves are proud. These folks from Jerusalem, last time we talked about it, says, lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. It's almost like, why aren't they just killing him straight out? And they ask the question, mockingly, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? I say mockingly because then they say in verse 27, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. And so they're really mocking him there. So we see the crowd, you know, in many cases is against him, but there were some here that heard the truth. They heard him speaking, and they were not jaded with all their preconceived notions, with their religion. They weren't hindered by that religion. You know, I'm thankful. And look, every one of us has religion, whether we call it that or not. I was an atheist before I got saved. And yet, I could have codified a form of religion because I had a belief system. I believed that everything was just a bunch of random things that happen and there's no purpose to anything. And ultimately, we all just die and we're worm food and we rot in the ground and we're returned back into nature and our carbon is picked up into the ecosystem and taken on. You know, and so I lived my life accordingly. You know, I did not live with a conscience toward God. So we all have religion, but religion, particularly when it's focused on the Savior, there's many people with false religion. They believe they already know what's what concerning the Savior. Well, that Jesus can't be the Savior for this reason, and then they give all the reasons. We talked about that this morning, where, you know, people who misunderstand the doctrinal teaching concerning sin, they also misunderstand the atonement. They misunderstand and misinterpret the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so they've got to explain him away. And religion will do that because it'll change the meanings of words. Do you know that you could be talking about grace to someone? And if they've been raised in religion, do you know what grace is to them? And I'll just be very specific. If someone is raised in the Roman Catholic belief system, grace is not God's unmerited favor, which is the Bible definition. Grace is a substance by which you can earn through your own works small amounts. And I've used the analogy of an eyedropper. And so God has his eyedropper of grace. And if you perform certain things, if you, make your confession of the Catholic faith, if you attend Mass, if you do good works, if you do confession, all of these different things, you get, those are called, by the way, in their own doctrine, the means of grace. The means of grace. Which is horrifying to me, but I wasn't raised in that religion, so I was never brought up to even think about grace in those sorts of terms. But you talk about grace, and they're thinking, right, that thing that I labor for and labor, and I hope that I get enough eyedroppers, and if enough people light candles for me and give money for me, and then even after I die, they can add to my little vial full of eyedroppers of grace. But that's not God's grace. The grace of God is God's unmerited favor. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. We must receive it. And it is expensive. I say we can't earn it because it's too expensive, which I mentioned last time. Way too expensive for you to earn. But it's given freely because it was paid for at a very, very high price, the premium price, the blood of God's only Son and his death on the cross. And so, such a high price, yet offered to me freely. Just as we talked about the scripture of the week, take of the water of life freely. And so, it's a gift. But religion will have you thinking, I've got to earn it. And religion's got you thinking, Christ's blood is not enough. I've got to add baptism. I've got to add church membership. I've got to add good works. I've got to add tithing. Whatever it is. And so these people are saying, we know whence this man is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. So they've already rejected him. But he says to them in verse 28, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Because again, if they knew the Father, they would know the Son. Because there is no difference between the doctrine of the Father and the doctrine of the Son. Because the doctrine of the Father and all the pictures pointed to the Son all the way along. You cannot know the doctrine of the Father and not know the Son. Evidence of that is Simeon in the temple. How did he know? Jesus wasn't preaching when he was a baby and they were performing obedience to the law of Moses, and he took that baby and lifted him up in his arms and rejoiced over the Savior. He knew exactly who he was. Why? Because he knew the doctrine of the Father. And so he had an eye for the Son. And so you don't know him. He says, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. And it says, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him. And this is what I say, in a crowd, there's people with an ulterior motive. You know, the wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, there's people that are skeptical. There's people that are ignorant. It's the first time hearing it. And we see people here who were convinced of the truth. And it says, many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And so they acknowledge, as Jesus pointed out earlier, that his works testified of who he was. His works, not the works of man, but the works of Christ, prove who he is. And so now that there's people in the crowd are getting saved, well, the Pharisees are not dealing with that very well. They are They hear the people murmuring these things. There's people there getting saved. People are saying, you know, essentially, this must be the Christ. And so they're saying, shut this party down. And they say, the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And he then says something to them, yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto them, unto him that sent me. So he's going back to his father. And so really, and also he says, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Now that doesn't sound like, you know, when you think of the, you know, he says, you shall seek me and you shall find me if you shall search for me with all your heart. Okay. But notice he's just telling them straight up, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Why is that? Well, it's the same reason that he gave Nicodemus. When Nicodemus approached him, and he, out of compassion for Nicodemus, told him the truth. He was coming seeking a deeper understanding of his religion, this master of Israel. And yet, Jesus just turned all that on its head. In John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what's he telling them here? Where I am, thither ye cannot come. And in fact, except ye be born again, you can't even see. You can't see the kingdom. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so these men are the men who had formed up against the Lord Jesus Christ. He had shown who he was. He had declared that he was from the Father. His works declared that he was from the Father. All the prophets were pointing to him. He was fulfilling all of that. And they were denying him. You cannot be born again if you deny the Son. If you have the Father, you have the Son. But if you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father. And so the condemnation, as Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus here in John 3 again, it says here, for God sent not his Son, verse 17 of chapter 3, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that is the crux of what they're discussing here. He is declaring himself to be the Son of God, the way of salvation, the bread of life. Here, he even says the water. If I get back to my text here, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so they are failing to believe. And so why can't they enter in? Well, they're not born again. Why are they not born again? Well, for the same reason as the Jews in Moses' day, Hebrews talks about. In Hebrews chapter 3, we'll start in verse 16, and then we'll go through, and then the first few verses in chapter 4, because it's all one thought here. It says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see then that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The works were his. And so God in his foreknowledge, again, in these times he was manifested for us. But he's been the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In God's economy. Can you understand that God the Father, it's not like this stuff is happening in progression for God the Father. His Son is the Lamb slain. And when you think of that, God, as he has opened things up to us as humanity throughout time, do you see through those lenses of seeing his Son, the Lamb slain, all these pictures that he's laid out, rich picture after picture after picture? I mean, he's got the nation of Israel itself, and then within that, the sacrifices and all the different sacrifices, and within that, the legal system and the priesthood and all of it. All pointing directly to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so these folks here in this passage are just like these that were referred to in Hebrews. The gospel was preached, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so he is just telling them, and it's not that he is taking away their ability to believe. He is just simply, he just knows. Again, just as he knows, just as he knew that Judas would betray him. But he didn't force Judas to betray him. In fact, he gave him multiple opportunities to repent. And he did not. He handed him the saw. And he told it right at the table. And so these folks, but he just knows, these are those that would reject him. Ultimately, these would be with that same crowd that were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." They would not believe. And so they will seek him, but they will not find him. Why? Because they are not seeking by faith. That's why I think it's in chapter 5 where he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think." I got to find it here. It's chapter 5. Here it is, 39. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." This is the point. And so they are going to seek him, the Messiah. They are, if you were to ask any one of those Jews, "Are you seeking the Messiah?" Of course they would say, "Yes, yes, Messiah will come." And unfortunately, though, when you'd ask for that description, they would give that description of, "Well, yeah, and he's going to rule," which ultimately he would. But that mystery, that gospel mystery that wasn't understood, was that he was coming as the suffering Savior. So many were missing that, yet it was there. It was in Isaiah 53. It was in Psalms. We see it. And yet they were missing it. And so they were seeking the Messiah, but they were seeking him by works. And so they now are questioning. Instead of being awoken to the reality that, like Nicodemus. Nicodemus woke up. I believe Nicodemus is a saved man. When he approached and was questioned that way, and we'll see that actually Nicodemus factors in later in this chapter, where they ask him and say, where is it? They're confronting him in verse 52. "They answered and said unto him," this is to Nicodemus, "Art thou also of Galilee?" What they're accusing him is, "Oh, you're one of them, are you?" Scary, because they would have very likely punished him for that. That's, again, one of the reasons why Nicodemus came by night, a ruler of the Jews. Yet he had in his heart, he wanted to know the truth. He didn't just want to confirm his religion. And so he appeals to these men and says, you cannot come. And now they respond not with self-reflection, not with a broken spirit, but with pride, refuting him. You know, really, it's like, whither will he go that we shall not find him? As though they could just find him at any time. They obviously couldn't find him up until this point. Until he appeared at the meeting, they couldn't find him, and yet they're so arrogant. Where is he going to go that we can't find him? And he just popped out of the crowd. I mean, he was there all along, and they didn't know it. So that's just, to me, that's just a little aside. I just look at that. To me, I find that humorous, that they're so foolish. But that's, you know, hey, the self-righteous sinner can be very foolish in the things that they say. And so, will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? And that's said derisively, because they hated the Gentiles. And yet we understand that the purpose all along was to bring the gospel around the world. And so then he says, so what manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. So no spiritual eyesight here. This is all about temporal. Like he, Jesus Christ, the son of the carpenter, he thinks he's going to be able to get away from us. Yet they're not acknowledging the truth of what they just said. Because what they just said, and this is their supposition, and it's like, yeah, exactly. That's exactly what's going to happen. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 18 and following, it says, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those people which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. What is he talking about in Deuteronomy? Well, it's referenced in Romans chapter 10. If we go to verse 19 and following, it says, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And so, is that not the attitude of Israel at this time and place? Now, it's not that there was not those within Israel, that remnant, that was had eyes of faith, that were looking and waiting for him, and they were rejoicing. Yet, even Jesus, when he approached Jerusalem, 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 how I would gather thee as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. What a sad thing. And ye would not. And so he's pointing out the consequence of, and they would not, in that they will seek him. You know, it makes me think of Esau. Esau despised his birthright and sold it for a single meal. Later, he came seeking it with tears and could not find it. Why? Because they were the bitter tears of temporal remorse. I'm so sad that I gave up my blessing. Not, I have sinned against thee. Like Judas. You know, Judas wept bitter tears after he realized what he had done. And what did he try and do? He tried to rectify the situation himself. He tried to pay back the money as if that would undo anything. And they said, go see to that yourself. Because that was a pittance to be paid, 30 pieces of silver, to get the very one that they wanted so badly. And so they'll seek him, but they'll be seeking to save their skin and not their souls. By faith, the only way that you can save your soul is by faith. And the thing about the gospel is God knows who is seeking by faith and who is seeking just to save their skin. And so he just tells them plainly their own motivations. And so now they're supposing he'd go to the Gentiles, and that's exactly what happened. We see, if we fast forward into the ministry that God sent out his apostles under in Acts chapter 13 and verse 44 and following, it says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." How exciting. What an exciting day that would have been. You know, Jesus first came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But ultimately, this was the plan. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." You know that includes? That includes you. That includes me. That includes everybody in Grand Prairie. And so that was the plan all along. God foreknew this. Again, God had a plan and a purpose. This wasn't like, I was going to set up my kingdom, but the Jews wouldn't accept me, so, I guess we're going to have this gospel age now to the Gentiles. No. God knew. God preached the gospel before the law to Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." That was plan A, that they would all come and know. And so then he tells them that they're not going to receive. They're supposing, and they're rightly supposing, that he's going to the Gentiles. And then it says here, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me." So now you can't miss the analogy here. If, you know, there are people that are so cynical that they refuse to just look at the common usage of the words. That's why they were so offended when he said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." Here he is telling, "Come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." And so that would be at Pentecost they received that. But it says, "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And so we understand that timeline. Jesus was glorified. And 50 days later, the day of Pentecost came. And Acts chapter 2 happened. And the Holy Ghost was given. And then we saw after that point. Now, for us, it's like Ephesians 1. After that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's what it is for us today. That period was that transitional period with the Lord Jesus leaving and the Comforter coming. And that's why we sing that song, "The Comforter has come," right? That's that Holy Ghost from heaven that was sent. And he is speaking that out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jeremiah 2. But you see, he's speaking that aloud to these folks that have their religion. And that reminded me of Jeremiah chapter 2, 11, 12, and 13. It says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That's man's religion. A broken cistern that can hold no water. And so these men with their broken cistern will never be able to contain that living water, because it must be received by faith. "He that believeth on me." And they refused to believe on him because they were ascribing to him the works of Satan. They said he cast out devils by the prince of devils. Of course, Jesus taught on that. But it's impossible for somebody in that state to be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ is come from the devil, you can't possibly be saved. Just as you cannot be saved if you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. That he's a good man or he's a good teacher or any of the other myriad of things that people believe about Jesus. You cannot possibly be saved. It is critical that you believe on the Son. Even as Philip in the Ethiopian is there reading Isaiah 53, and he's taught and he trusts the Lord. He says, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And so without that, you cannot be saved. And that's what it is. It's man's religion, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so there was a great warning to them. I believe that's a warning for us as well. If there's anybody here that is in religion, that is has accepted, maybe as a way of life, maybe because you inherited it from your parents, that way of living. You know, I go to church because we always went to church. And, you know, and why am I a Christian? Well, I just always go to church and I've always believed in God. Well, you're not born again from birth. And so you must be born again. Verily, verily, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And so if you've been living in comfortable religion and working out which works are necessary and which works are not necessary, then you're trying to hold living water in a broken cistern. And take the warning, because there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the world in righteousness. And you'll be found wanting. While there's breath, there's hope. Even today, you could repent of that and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not too late. He's not returned yet. And yet there is a double warning for us. Of course, there's the warning of just simply understanding the gospel. But there's a time limit. You know, there's people that think, well, you know, when the signs of the end come and the rapture happens and all that, well, then I'll know for sure it's for real. And then I'll get serious. Wrong answer. No, you won't. So don't believe that, what's that silly Kirk Cameron movie about the end times? Left Behind. Left Behind. The whole purpose of that, I believe that show is straight from Satan. That the whole purpose of that is that a bunch of people who were like, you know, kind of church-going people, there's a pastor and there's a few other people that like attend church, the rapture happens and they go like, uh-oh, what just happened? And they start doing the math and it's like, oh, it's the Antichrist. And now we got to fight this battle. And oh no. And you know, and now they're believers and they're fighting the wrong answer. There's a warning for us concerning the Comforter, because when the rapture happens, you know what else is going to leave? The moderating influence of the Holy Spirit. He that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And that is something that you should fear if you're not saved today. You think, first of all, the rapture is not going to make a big splash, okay? People make it sound like, oh yeah, 50 airplanes are going to crash. You really think there's that many born-again pilots flying planes right now? Nope. Don't think so. No. No. Just go talk to people on the street who say they're born again. What do they really believe? It's not going to make a big splash, number one. Number two, you're going to have an answer for it. And the world will have an answer for it. But here's the real issue. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let." Now that King James word "letteth" means hinder. "He that now hindereth will hinder." It says, "He that now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." Look, there's a reason why the tribulation is going to be extremely bad. Because without the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit that convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, the very wicked things that right now the conscience of man hinders, even the murderer, you know, who commits one murder but wanted to commit 20, is hindered. The man who is designing evil things but never goes through with it because of his conscience. When that is taken out of the way, we already see how wicked this world is. And I don't need to tell you, you don't have to look far. Just think of the children in this world that are suffering right now at the hands of evil men, to know how wicked and dark this world is. But when he is taken out of the way, it says, verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth." So that's just a fast forward to the end of the story, because ultimately he won't be victorious. It says, "And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." I've mentioned that a few times. That's something you want to read up on. If you want to be encouraged as a believer in Jesus Christ, that he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is none greater. He will destroy this wicked with the brightness of his coming. When they all oppose against him, he shows up on the scene and just his very power just annihilates them and sends them to the lake of fire. And so it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." You know, yeah, they'll see wonders. They'll see signs in those end times. Lying signs and wonders. And I tell you, people are primed for that right now. There are churches here in Grand Prairie right now that are so desperate for miracles, miracles, miracles. We want to see people raised from the dead. They're primed for the Antichrist. You want to know the miracle? That an atheist like me can be born again. That's the miracle of God. From the inside out. And it's real, people. It's real. That's a miracle. That God could save someone like me. There are miracles being done today. When a sinner recognizes where he is and looks to the Lord Jesus Christ and is taken out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. That's a miracle. And we ought to treat it as such. And not just shrug our shoulders. Well, okay, but is he babbling yet? Is he talking in tongues yet? You know? Oh, what has he done? Did he touch somebody and they were healed? Oh, he's just born. Oh, he's just passed from death to everlasting life? That's it? You know? So exciting. And so, signs and lying wonders. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And here's the terrifying part. "And for this cause," what cause? "Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." That's those that are still lost when the rapture happens. Caught up in the twinkling of an eye. That last trump will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be together with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But if you're not saved and that happens, you had your opportunity. The gospel has been preached. God knows. There's not one person who'll be able to point the finger at God and say, "Hey, I needed an opportunity." You had your opportunity, but you received not the love of the truth that you might be saved. And it says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Do you have pleasure in unrighteousness today? Look, we all can commit sin as Christians, but what I'm talking about, are you a dog today? That's the analogy that's used. The dog returns to its vomit. They make a profession, but they don't possess the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not working in them from the inside out, giving them new desires, new love, a new direction, new life, new hope. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." "That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Those go together. That is a lack of repentance. That is not coming to God on his terms. That is coming people, many who come on their own terms. And they're populating churches throughout Grand Prairie tonight. They may be populating this church tonight. I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit of God, but the Holy Spirit of God knows exactly where everyone is. And on that day, he will send them strong delusion. They will serve the Antichrist. They will be those that are destroyed at the brightness of his coming, or be taken out during the tribulation in horrifying fashion. And so just as Jesus gave this very chilling warning to the Pharisees here in John chapter 7, so we ought also to be awoken from our slumber. First of all, if anyone here has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is not a game, this is not a joke, this isn't us playing religion. Ultimately, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the righteous judge, will judge every one of us individually. And you'll not be judged according to what I did. You'll be judged according to what you did with Jesus Christ. Did you trust him as your Savior? Or did you push him aside saying, tomorrow I'll deal with that. Next week I'll deal with that. Well, I just, you know, I'm really enjoying where I'm at right now. And I kind of think like he's going to be a real drag on my life. He's going to like hinder me in all these fun things that I want to do. So later for that. There is no tomorrow for people that say tomorrow in that way. Today is the day of salvation. And that's my honest appeal to you today. If you're lost and you're here and you're hearing the sound of my voice and understanding. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. These here, they harden their heart, but there'll come a day when they say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name and do many wonderful works? Then he says, well, I declare unto them, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Ye that act as if I never gave you a law in the first place. And so that is the warning. And for us that are saved, I'm so thankful that I am. The next thing on my agenda is the sound of the final trump. I'm just waiting. I'm not looking for signs because I know that I'll get to see it all. Just as he wrote, I'm listening for a sound. Isn't that exciting? And so what are we to do while we wait for that sound to be caught up? We occupy. Amen. Yes, we are about our Father's business, doing as Jesus commanded, preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because we don't want anybody to fall within that category. We want to give them every opportunity. And for some, it may be that word of truth that you've spoken to them that they've acknowledged and believed. Just as the woman at the well, there were many who heard her testimony and they believed her at her word. That must be the Christ. He's here. I can trust him. That's who it is. And they trusted and they believed. We can do the same. We can see people trusting today. You know, you may be on your way to heaven, but you don't want to go alone. You want to take as many as you can with you. And you know, there's just nothing hindering that today. Only our own pride, only our own self-love is hindering us from getting out there and sharing what the Lord has done in our lives, that we can proclaim him. We can say, come and see him, the one that changed me. He saved me. He gave me his Holy Spirit inside, and I'm different now. And if you, as I said, if you knew me before, you'd know how different I am and you'd know why I love him for what he's done for me. We have that opportunity. Let's not miss that opportunity. Let's not allow anyone to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to say, well, that person was a Christian. They never told me. You know, Lester Roloff sings a song about a relative of his. He says, if I up in heaven remember a loved one, one who walked in his pride, now he's lost and outside. If I never had begged him to come to the Savior, in heaven I'd sit down and cry. Don't ever have that regret. Open your mouth today with the life-giving gospel. Water of life, a well of water in you springing up into everlasting life. You can freely give it out. Just as freely as you would just take water from the tap and hand it to a passerby, you can do that. Won't you do that? Won't you commit before God that you will open your mouth in an unselfish love for your neighbor and tell him the truth? I want to challenge you with that tonight, that as this week goes on, that you'll pray that God will give you opportunity, because guess what? He will. That is a prayer he absolutely will answer. And what an opportunity. Could you imagine if you shared the gospel with somebody and they got saved for all of eternity, and they'll join with you in the throng when we are all up in heaven? We sing that hymn. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. I want 10,000 more. But it's through you that he desires to do it. Imperfect vessels with a perfect gospel. Let's come before the Lord and be real with him tonight and let him set us forth out into this mission field in Grand Prairie. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time to look into thy word. We see this stern warning that the Lord Jesus has given to these men. He has pronounced their judgment, and yet they don't even understand what he's saying because they have not sought him by faith. They have sought to put him in their theological religious box, and they have erred greatly not knowing the scriptures. Lord, that we would recognize that warning today and that we would avail ourselves of the opportunity you've given for us that know the truth, that you would empower us with great courage and peace in our hearts to know that we can just simply die to ourselves and allow thee to do that which you desire through us in giving the gospel to a lost and dying world. Lord, I pray again, if there's anybody here that is lost today, that they would desire to know the truth and understand, and even tonight that they would trust Jesus Christ. He died for them. He was buried. He rose again the third day and is victorious even now at thy right hand, offering that salvation as a free gift if only they would accept it. Lord, I pray tonight would be the night that they would get saved. Lord, we pray for many who have heard the gospel and are yet rejecting, that you might in your mercy give further opportunity for them to consider the truth of thy word, that they would come to acknowledge it and come to know the peace that comes with having that everlasting life, being adopted into thy family and knowing that heaven is their home. Lord, go before us through this week. Open up divine appointments where we can meet with people right where they're at, and in all honesty and in all our own fear and trembling, that we would just, again, die to ourselves and open our mouth with the gospel and allow thee to work that which you would through your word. We know that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you've purposed it. And so, Lord, that we would just trust you enough to let you work in their heart. It's the God that brings the increase. And if you should bring increase, then we would rejoice in the 30 and 60 and 100-fold that you desire to bring through those who will obediently share the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'd bless in the week to come. Even bless us now as we spend time in fellowship and go before us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.